3 weeks, and that was much appreciated. So we will be stepping back into our study of Gnosko with our little diversion looking at the eternal life. And so we will be moving back into the end of that study and be moving over further in 1 John. But as we begin, let's just remind ourselves that the place we moved into eternal life was with Gnosko, was in the Lord's Prayer to the Father in John 17, when he said, as thou hast given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And so he's going to give eternal life to those whom the Father gave to him. And then in verse 3, and this eternal life is that they may experientially know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And so you have references to an experiential knowledge, and experiential knowledge of the Father and Son is involved with eternal life. And so you come to know the Father and the Son. And so that's how we began our study, looking into eternal life some. I think eternal life is something that's an important study to consider. And John deals with eternal life quite a bit, and you have it in his gospel as well as in his first epistle. And so we'll be moving on, picking up. We'll do a little review as we begin, and then we'll move on into chapter 4. So let's go ahead and begin. Father, we're grateful for the morning. We're grateful for the privilege of being your children, your born ones. We're thankful for the gift that we do have of eternal life, that we have it now. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We have done nothing to get it. But yet it's by your grace that you have given us eternal life as it's imparted to us by the indwelling Son and his divine nature, as he imparts that divine quality of life to us. And we're grateful for that. As we proceed in our study this morning, again, might we be in tune to the Spirit. And again, might we just appreciate those things and this life that is the animating force of our Christian life that you've provided for us through the indwelling of your Son. Again, we're thankful for that now. And again, might this be a time of encouragement, looking into your word as we consider eternal life and the direction and the way that we can know that we have eternal life. And so again, we're just thankful for your word this morning. Amen. Okay, as we begin, we're going to go back to 1 John for a moment. We're going to be there. But in 1 John chapter 2, I want to look at a couple of verses there as we begin. And when we look at 1 John, we come to 1 John chapter 2, and we looked at verse 3. And we're going to look at 3 through 5 for a moment by way of review. And John says, hereby, or by this, we experientially know that we experientially know him. And so the antecedent here probably is Jesus Christ the righteous in the previous verse. And so we do experientially know that we experientially know him. How do we know it? John tells us. Then he uses a condition here that is a potential. It's a possible probability that this is the case. And so it's what we call a third class condition. It's a possibility. And so he says, if we should happen to keep his commandments. And so if we should happen to keep his commandments, that's how you know that you know him experientially. And so he uses gnosko twice there in that verse. And so you know that you know, and both are experiential knowledge. And so you can know that you know him, but you keep his commandments. Now we considered his commandments. His commandments, we will notice a little further, but we did go back and look at it in John 13:34. You have two aspects of the new commandment. The new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. And so it tells you how you love. You love in the same way that he did, with that self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love, whereby you have a concern and will do something for the one that you love. And so it's not just a speaking thing. We'll notice that again when we get further into 1 John. But in chapter 3 of 1 John, we also noticed when he spoke of his commandment, and he spoke of commandments and commandment, but in verse 3:23, he says, "And this is his commandment." And so he has a commandment, but he says that we should continue believing on the name, the character of his son, Jesus Christ. And so there's a belief there, and notice the next thing, love one another. Now that's the commandment that he gave in John 13:34, that you love one another as I have loved you. And it continues on as he gave his commandment. And he that keeps his commandments is at ease. Now, meno dwelleth, it's translated dwelleth here. Now, sometimes it's translated abide, but it isn't, and other times it may be translated remain. But it isn't something where you stay in him, that you're going to stay in him. You can't be removed from being in him. And so it's something that is impossible, and it takes on another connotation that you're comfortable, you're at ease in him. And so you can be settled down and be comfortable in your position in him. And so in Christ, and so it goes on, he is at ease in him, and he, that would be Christ in him. So you have two sides of the preposition in. Now back in John chapter 14 and verse 20, in the day in which the Holy Spirit would be sent, it goes on to say, you shall experientially know that I am in the Father and you in me and I in you. All of those are emphatic pronouns emphasizing the fact that we are in him, but you're in him and nothing can change that. And so you can be at ease in him, or you may not be at ease in him. If you're carnal, you'll never be at ease in your position in him. And as a result, he indwelling you is not at ease in you either. And so it's not that you're going to lose him or you're going to get out of him with this thing of dwelleth in him, but it's a concept of being at ease. But you can be at ease in him and he can be at ease in you if you keep his commandments. And by this, again, he says, we experientially know that he is at ease in us. And how is it? Through the Spirit. That's through the intermediate agency of the Spirit, whom he hath given to us. And so the Holy Spirit makes it clear to us that we are in him and that we really can be at ease because he is at ease in us. And so it's the Holy Spirit that makes it clear to us that we are in our position in Christ. We can know it experientially if we keep his commandments. And then he is at ease in us also if we are keeping his commandments. But his commandments boils down to to believing in him and to loving one another as he loved us. And those are places where you find reference to the commandments. Now, when you're at ease in him, now that's going to take us back to John chapter 15. Keep your finger at 1 John. We'll be right back there, but I want to go look at two verses again in John 15 and the passage dealing with the vine and the branches. And the vine and the branches, it deals with bearing fruit. And so when you come to 15 verses 4 and 5, the Lord Jesus told the disciples, abide in me, you be at ease in me, and I, and the ellipsis there would be at ease in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit from itself, except it abide or is at ease in the vine, no more can you, except you abide or at ease in me. So you have to be at ease in him, in your position in him, to bear fruit. So that's one side of being in. And the in here is the result of spirit baptism. You are in him as a result of spirit baptism. And so you can be at ease in your position in Christ. Then when you do, that's when you can bear fruit. But apart from being at ease in the vine, you don't bear fruit. If you're carnal, you're not going to bear fruit. And so we'll come back to fruit again as we get into 1 John. Now in verse 5, John 15, he says, I am the vine. Again, as he said back in the first verse, you are the branches. He that abideth, the one who's at ease in me, and I am implied here, am at ease in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And so there's a progression. You can only bear fruit as you are at ease in your position in Christ. And when he is at ease in you, and that's important. This is you and me and I in you. And so it's very important to notice the distinction in those thoughts. And he brings it out here, dealing with the vine and the branches. But you have to be at ease in him, and he can be at ease in you when you are at ease in him. And then you can bear not just a little fruit, but much fruit. And so it goes on to, and so there's a progression from fruit to more fruit to much fruit. And so you go to the comparison, and then you go on to the ultimate much fruit. And so that's again, that's quite important when we understand fruit. For he goes on, for apart from me, if you're trying to live the Christian life on your own, apart from me, if you're separated from him, he says you can do nothing. There's not even one thing that you can do if you are not at ease in him. And your dependency is not on you and the flesh, but it's dependent. Your dependency is on the vine, being in the vine and being at ease in that position. Now it's the Holy Spirit who enables us to bring forth fruit. And so that's something I want to just remind ourselves, going back to John chapter 16 for a moment. The Holy Spirit was not going to manifest himself or glorify himself. And the Son said this. He's going to be our guide, guide us into all truth. And he's going to speak the things that he hears and so forth in 16:13. But notice verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive from mine and shall show it. He's going to demonstrate it to you. And so he's going to glorify the Son, not himself. And the way that the Son, the Holy Spirit, will glorify the Son is it's going to be, you're going to become one who can reflect the character of Christ and be transformed into that same image. And we touched on some of these verses in passing earlier in our studies, but let's go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll notice verse 18 in particular. Back in verse 3, Christ is written in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so this is where the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit is within us. He indwells us, and the Holy Spirit's the one who enables us to live the Christian life. He's the one who empowers us to do the will of God. He's the one who makes us both to be willing and to be doing of his good pleasure, but he's also the one who produces the fruit, which is the character of Christ. And so he's going to conform us to the image of Christ. Now, we won't go to Ephesians 5:18, but you must be filled by means of the Spirit and keep on being filled by means of the Spirit. If you're filled by means of the Spirit, what does that mean? Well, the filling here makes up for your deficiency, for your deficiencies. The thing you're deficient in is the character of Christ. You don't reflect Christ on your own. And so we're dependent upon the Holy Spirit. But going back to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but he says, but we all with open or unveiled face, same word translated, unveiled, related to the veil that was upon the hearts of the Jews in the Old Testament back in Moses' day. But he says that we all with unveiled face, and it's not beholding us in a glass, but reflecting. And so it's reflecting us in a mirror. But what do we reflect? The glory of the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit, he's going to glorify the Son. And so we can reflect the glory of the Lord, his opinion of us. But he goes on to describe how it takes place, are changed. And the change here, we're transformed, really. And so there's a transformation into the same image. And so we do reflect the character of Christ, the same image. And that this is from glory to glory. So from one degree of glory to another degree of glory. That's something that's an ongoing process as we're being conformed to the image of Christ. But notice the last clauses here. Even as by or through the Spirit. And so it's through the Spirit, from the Spirit, actually not by, but it's as from the Spirit, from the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit was sent by the Lord as well as the Father, but he's the Spirit from the Lord, but it's from him that we are being transformed. And so we can be reflectors and be manifesting the same image, the image of Christ. And so that's, this is looking at some of the practicality of the Christian life and bearing fruit. What's involved with bearing fruit? Well, you bear fruit. Well, a fruit that is described, as Paul describes it, by the Holy Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And so when we come to 1 John, we've noticed love in quite a few references, and we're going to be back into looking at love again this morning, as well as it relates to, when we speak of the fruit of the Spirit, just be reminded, it is one fruit. It's a nine-part fruit. And so there are nine, it's ninefold, it's nine different parts. And so if you manifest one, the rest are there. It's one fruit. And so it's not nine separate fruits, but it's all related together. And so when you manifest one part, the rest are around. And so you direct them where you need to direct them. And the first of the list is what? Love. And so love stands at the beginning when it comes down to the fruit from the Spirit. And so that's something that's quite important for us to keep in mind, that love is something that we'll focus on. But before I want to move on into the concept of the fruit of the Spirit for a moment, I want to go back to 1 John chapter 2 once more. And we want to... And we want to come back to that verse that we looked at, that I looked at earlier in 2:3. And by this, we experientially know that we experientially know him if we keep his commandments. And then he goes on, he that saith, I experientially know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. He doesn't have victory over the truth of John 8. Verses 32 through 35, 36, but where you can have victory over the sin nature. He doesn't have the truth in him, and he is a liar, though he says. And so, but whosoever, and it is a true whosoever here in verse 5, keeps his word in him truly is the love. And we could translate the F here, you could translate it the love that comes from God, or you could translate it as God being the object of love. I would take it in the latter sense. And so I would say then, in or by him truly is the love for God or concerning God brought to its intended end. And it's in a state of being brought to its intended end. It's a perfect tense. The word perfected here is a word relative to the word mature. And it comes from telos, which is an end. And so the verbal form has the idea of being coming to an intended end, to the end. And so it's brought to its intended end. And so he goes on, by this once more, hereby or by this, we experientially know that we are in him. So how do you know that you are in him? How do you know that you are in Christ? Well, the way that you know that you are in Christ is by keeping his word. and keeping his commandments. And his commandment is love one another. And so we're going to see this as we move on into our study this morning, that you're to love one another. Now, when you consider this, and we'll go on down to chapter 3 now, and verse 14, we come into life now, and in 3:14, after he said the world will hate you, he says, we factually know, uses oida here. We know by facts, we have a head knowledge, an intuitive head knowledge. We know the facts that we have been passed out from death. And so this is out from spiritual death unto spiritual life. And how do we know that? We've been moved from one place to another, out from death into life. And how do we know that? Because we love, and so we are loving the brethren. Now, what's the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. If you're loving the brethren, other Christians, that's what you're supposed to. Those are the ones you're supposed to love. 1 John 2:15-16. You're to stop loving the world system. Those who are in the world system and the things that are in the world system, you're not to be loving those things, but rather you're to love the brethren. And so you know that you've been passed from death unto life, and that life would be eternal life. In the next verse, he describes somebody who's not at ease in eternal life, eternal life is not at ease in him. I would translate the end of verse 15, one who hates his brother. We did go through that earlier. But when you have eternal life at ease in you, well, you know, this, any believer, every believer has eternal life, but not every believer has eternal life at ease in him. And so you may be at ease in your position in Christ. Christ may be at ease in you. But if you're carnal, that's not the case. You're not at ease in him, and he's not at ease in you. Then you're not going to bear fruit in that condition. But you do know, he says, because when you do love the brethren, when you're directing part of the fruit of the Spirit, love, towards other believers, then you know that you have been, and you know the facts that you have been passed out from death, literally, and into life, because you love the brother. And he that loveth not his brother, he's at ease in death, though. Doesn't say he is spiritually dead, but he abides in it, he's at ease there, as he was when he was an unsaved man. He's not enjoying his eternal life, and he's not living that life out. And so that's, again, looking at this, but it comes back to his commandment. What are his commandments? Love one another. How do you love one another? Well, it's by doing. And we did notice that in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, but it says, goes on to say that the one having this world's good, the things that pertain to the physical life in this world, and he beholds his brother having a need, and he actually sees a brother, another Christian, and he sees a Christian who has some need, and he continues on to say, and what does he do when he sees the brother and shutteth up? He closes up. He shuts up his bowels of compassion, his deep innermost feelings, is the way I like to translate that. But the feelings he gets in his stomach. Thank you. But he goes. He sees that he does. He shuts up his deep innermost feelings from that believer. When he could go and do something for him, he doesn't do anything for him. Instead, he just walks away from it. We won't refer to James, but anyway, he says, continues on and asks the question, and I'm going to retranslate, how is the love for God in him? And I'm going to translate the F there as an objective genitive. He's the object of the love, but it's the love concerning God, the love for God. How can you say that you're loving God if you don't do something and direct love towards your brother? Well, the answer is, you're not. You can't. It isn't at ease in you. And so the love for God is not at ease in you at that point. If you don't do something about it. Now, how would the love be manifested then? You see the need. He doesn't come to you and say, I have a need, but you observe the other believers. You see a believer has a need. Well, you do something about it. And when you supply his need from what you are capable of doing, what you have, well, that would be directing agape love towards that brother and meeting his need. But the one who doesn't, he walks away. He says, how can you be loving God if you're not supplying and taking care of the need of a brother? And so it's not just love is not just saying, I love you. And we live in a society in a world today that everybody is just, I love you, I love you, I love you. And it doesn't mean much unless you do something. And it's not really spoken of as agape love in those contexts anyway. But he says, my little children, my little born ones, let us not love in word. And just saying, I love you. Neither in tongue, just wagging her tongue saying, I love you. That's not what it is. He says, but rather in deed. In doing something, in word, in deed. You're going to put something out for that brother, and you're going to, and I'd probably say rather than in deed, but do it by deed, by what you do. Take it as an instrumental, but as the instrument, you're doing it by doing something and by truth. And so this is how we should love and how we are to love. And so that's part of the fruit of the Spirit, though, love, as we've seen. Now, I want to go back just for one moment and go back to keep your finger here again. We're moving on into chapter 13. We're going to 1 Corinthians 13 at the moment. Keep your finger in 1 John. We'll be in chapter 4, though. And in chapter 13 and verse 13, and Paul writing here says, and now abides, now is remaining at ease here. What is at ease here is faith, hope, and charity, that is love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. And so we're back to love. And so love is something that's great. And so they were to pursue love in the next verse dealing with spiritual gifts. But love, something else we learn about love is love as part of the fruit of the Spirit also relates to two other parts of the fruit of the Spirit. And in 13:4 of 1 Corinthians, he says love, it's long-suffering. When it says suffers long, it's long-suffering, part of the fruit of the Spirit. And it's also kind. It put others at ease, and that's another part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so love is important. And back in Galatians 5:22, the list of the fruit of the Spirit begins with love, then joy and peace, and so on. But there you have that love is something that's is outstanding, an outstanding part of the fruit. And so it is very important. Now we'll go back to 1 John 4 in our bit of a review and bouncing around, looking at his commandments and love and eternal life as it relates to eternal life. We come to, and this is how eternal life can be manifested, as you direct the fruit of the Spirit. You can see, if you see the character of Christ, the parts of the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit produces from using that eternal life, putting that eternal life into activity within us as we do so, as we direct the fruit. This is something that is, again, it's very important when it comes to manifesting the life that we have. And that's what sets us apart, makes us different from those who are unbelievers. And it's only possible when we are Spirit-filled If we're carnal, we don't do that. But we should be spirit-filled believers. When we are, we can direct the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as we come into chapter 4, we have emphasized in the past that how do you love God? Well, how do you love God? Well, we've said that you love God by loving the brethren. And how can you say that you love God if you don't meet the brother's needs? We saw that illustration in chapter 3. But as we move on, we come into chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to see the concepts of love. We're going to see agape, the noun form. We're going to see agapao, the verb form. And they both occur frequently, but they're used of either God's love or man's love, or used in a negative sense, somebody who doesn't have love. But it's rather interesting that you have, and you have agapetos a couple times, which refers to those who are described as beloved, their loved ones. And so you have a lot of emphasis on love. And so there is, and we're going to move down through chapter 5 and verse 3. But in these verses, you have around 30, if I'd have to look at my counts again, but you have quite a lot of references, though, to love. And so it's probably close to 30 occurrences of love in one chapter, in part of one chapter and the beginning of the next chapter. So that's a lot of emphasis on love. And as we look at love this morning, remember, it is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Now, we did see some things about the Antichrist back in chapter 2, those who are against Christ. And he comes back to dealing with false spirits, with deceiving spirits and such, false prophets who were gone out into the world. This was in John's day. Peter says in 2 Peter 2 about verse 1 that there used to be false prophets, but today there are false teachers. And so there are many false teachers today, but he told them to try the spirits to make sure that they were dependent upon the Spirit from God and what he communicated rather than the spirit of error. That's in verses 1 through 6. But we're going to pick up in verse 7, and we're going to move down into chapter 5 and verse 3 as we continue on this morning. And so in verses 7 through 10, though, you do have a demonstration of love and the provision that believers can love one another. And we see a demonstration of God's love by the sending of his Son. And so we'll move into 7 through 10. We're going to kind of survey through here. But he says, "Beloved, let us love one another." There you are, back to the new commandment. Let us love one another. For love is out from God, and there it is, out from God as to source. And so the love that we direct one towards another is a God quality of love. It is a divine attribute. And when it says, for love is out from God, he is the source. And so he is the source of love. And we know that God the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to direct that love as we manifest the eternal life that's within us. And everyone, the one loving, is born. He's in a state of having been born out from God. And so this is, if you're born out from God, if you're loving, you've been born out from God. And so by the new birth, you have to be born again. And so Christ has to be in you, result of regeneration. And before you can love, you have to have Christ within you. You have to be born again. And so he says you're born, you're in a state of having been born out from God. If you're loving, if you're directing real agape, God quality love, you have to do that. And he goes on, and he experientially knows God. And so if you wanted to know that, if you know God, how do you know that you know God? By experience. Well, if you're loving the brethren, if you're loving one another, you can know by experience that you really do experientially know God, John chapter 17, verse 3, where you know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. But you know, the way you can know it is by loving the brethren. Now he continues on, he goes into a negative use of love and then the positive. He says, he that is love, who is not loving, he does not experientially know God. And so you really don't, if you're not loving the brethren, if you're not, you really don't have an experiential knowledge of God, because to know God, what is God? Well, he continues on. He says, for God, he's going to explain, because God is love, he says. Now, not everything that God is love. God isn't just love, and love isn't just God. It's not a convertible term. You don't have an article with love, and so God is to character and quality is love. That's one of the characteristics of God, love. And so it is one of the divine attributes. And so God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all have eternally possessed and directed this love one to another. And then as time moved on, when it's appropriate, they direct that love. But it's a God quality of love. Now, as we come into verse 9, we do see the manifestation of God's love, though. And it says in this, and I'm going to translate it by, in this manner, the love of God was manifested in us, and it's because that God sent his unique one-of-a-kind Son into the world that we might live through him. And so God sent his Son. Now, John 3:16, God loved us at a point of time. And here again, he sent him on a mission, it says, and he did it so that we might have life. The kind of life would be a higher form of life, and that is going to be sent the Son so that we might have life, we could say eternal life here, and so that we might have life. But that goes back to the Son's cross work that made that provision so that we might have a life as he would indwell, as he indwells us. Now, he continues on in verse 20, verse 19, and by this we know that we are out from the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. And so if you do love one another, I went back to three. went back to the wrong place. That was way, way back. Okay. But anyway, verse 10, and he says, again, by this is love. Love is by this. Not that we loved God, and not that we have loved God with the abiding result that we do love God. It's a perfect tense that it's something, it's a state of loving God, but rather that he loved us at a point of time and sent his Son in, his Son, a propitiation, a place of satisfaction, generally concerning our sins, for our sins. And so he sent the Son. This goes back to, again, to his cross work. When the cross work of Christ was accomplished, we won't comment much on this. It was covered a month ago or so in the morning messages, the propitiation concerning our sins. He sent his Son, but it goes back to the cross work, and it was demonstrated God's love for us. It wasn't that we loved him first, but he loved us, and he made, and through the cross work of Christ, he made it possible for us to love one another then. And so it's possible because of the work of Christ, and the Father was satisfied with his sacrifice of himself on the cross. Now, moving on into verse 11, we come to the he says, beloved, and this is since God so loved us, since he loved us in this manner, in this way, we ought also to love one another. And so the word ought here, it is just that. It's an obligation. because God loved us in such a way that he sent the Son on a mission and as a propitiation for our sins, then what we ought to love one another. And so that's an obligation, he says. You're obligated. You ought to all, we ought also to love one another. And there it is. We should fulfill the new commandment again. Love one another as I have loved you. And so this is how we can, something we ought to do. And when we do that, we can know that we know him. And we can know that we are in him. Now in verse 12, he continues on. No man hath seen God. Nobody has gazed upon God with intent at any time. Interesting, it sounds like John 1:18. Now in John 1:18, he used a different sight word. He said there that no man hath seen with discernment God at any time. But the unique one of a kind Son of God, he's the one who has drawn him out to be seen, we could say. He's the one whenever you've seen deity, it's always been the manifestation of the second person, God the Son. And so he says, but you haven't seen, no man has seen God. This is a more intent gaze, though, gazing with some purpose, kind of like really looked upon God as a spectator. He says, if we should happen to love one another, then notice the next thing. Now we're back to loving one another. And so if you love one another, and so with that divine quality of love, if we should happen to love one another, God, it says, dwelleth, he abides, he's at ease at us. And so he's in a ease at us, and his love is brought to perfection. It says it is brought to its intended end. And so there you have this verb. Looking at the end, it's brought to the intended end that God has for love. Now, it's translated in us. Is it brought to its intended end? End in us, we could take that as an instrumental, which I do understand it to be. It's brought to its intended end by us. And so if God said he's in us, and that would probably be the Father there, it's brought to its intended end by us. We do something. That's God's intent for love, is that you love one another. And so it's brought to its intended end by us. Now in verse 13, he continues on. Hereby we experientially know that we are at ease in him. And I'm translating the dwell at ease in him again. So how do you know that you are at ease in him? And then also, and he, and we've supplied ellipsis here, he is at ease in us because he hath given us out from his Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's the one that makes it possible for us to be at ease in our position in Christ and Christ to be at ease in us. And so if you're carnal, it won't happen. But if you're Spirit-filled, we do, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. He indwells us, and so the Holy Spirit is the one who makes that possible for us to know by experience that we are really at ease in him, and he's at ease in us. Why? Because we're loving the brethren. When we love the brethren, that is true. Now in verse 14, and we have seen, and this again is the same word we saw up above, no man hath seen God, but John now speaks from his own experiences, and when he says we, it's exclusively John. It's not everybody here, because not all did see, but we have gazed, and it is a perfect tense here. We have gazed. Now I use the same verb as in an aorist form back in 1 John 1:1, but he says we have. But now he has gazed, and now he's still gazing in his mind's eye, so to speak. And he says, we are presently testifying. We're bearing witness that the Father sent the Son on a mission. And how did he send him? He is as the Savior of the world. And so he sent him a Savior. And so as Jesus Christ, He is our Savior. In the realm of his human nature, he came to be our Savior. Jehovah Savior is the meaning of his name. And so we come to his the next verse ties right back into it with a real whosoever. Whosoever should happen to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God is at ease in him and he is at ease in God. And so if you, again, now if you confess, if you're in agreement with God concerning the fact that Jesus, the one who in his human nature died to be our Savior, as Jehovah's Savior, that he is also the Son of God, and then God's at ease in you, he says, and you're at ease in him. And so this comes back to looking at the two natures of Christ. And so if you confess that he is truly man, and truly God, fully man, fully God, then you can be at ease, and the God will be at ease in you, and you can be at ease in God. Now, as we come into verse 16, we see something, as we come back to knowledge again, and love, and he says, and we have known, and it's a perfect tense here, we've known with the abiding result that we know experientially, and we have believed, and we are believing, that the love that God has for us, and or he has in us. Now, God is love. Now, we come back to that concept that we saw back up in verse 7. God is love. And so God is love as to character and quality. And so John says we've experientially known this. We do know it. And we have believed the love concerning God, the love that God has in us. And so God is love. Now we move on back into this dwelling idea, the being at ease. And he that is at ease in love is at ease in God, and God is at ease in him. So it comes back to being at ease and being settled down in love. Love is part of the fruit of the Spirit. Love is the new commandment. You should love one another. And so John knows, he says, we have known experientially and do know and believed the love that God hath in us. And God is, provides this love. God is love. But that love, that divine quality of love, can be lived out through us, and as it is, if you're at ease in love, then in the love of God. Now, how do you know the love of God? You know the love of God as you direct love one towards another, towards your brother. If you love your brother, you can come to know what love is by experience, and you can be at ease in that love, and you can be at ease in God then, because God is love, and God, it can be at ease in you when you are spirit-filled and living out the Christian life. Now, we come in verse 17 to another herein, and it's by this. And I guess it wouldn't hurt if I looked at my outline, but I don't know, someplace in here. Sorry about that. There you go. I'm just going through the text, so I didn't keep up with myself in my outline anyway. But anyway, we come back into this a little bit. You can be at ease in God and God in you. But notice verse 17, by this is our love made perfect. That is, it's brought to its intended end again. So this is the third time we've come to this perfect word translated perfect, but it's looking at the intended end. But it's by this that our love is made complete. It's brought to its intended end, that we on our part may have boldness, boldness of speech in a day of judgment. Why? Because just as he is, so are we on our part in this world, just as he is. And so the way God the Son is in this world, he's removed, he's at the Father's right hand, And so we can be, we are as he is in this world. We don't belong to this world. John chapter 17 again, we're in the world. We don't belong to it. We're not out from it as to our source. We don't have any relationship to it except that we have to use it. We just don't use it up to the fullest. But as he is in this world, we'll have boldness because as he is, he took care of our sin nature. He took care of those things. And so he's dealt with those things when it comes to the day of judgment. And so who's the one bringing a charge against us? Well, it's Christ who died, and rather is risen in Romans chapter 5. But he says, we continue on in verse 18, there is no fear in love. And so if you're loving the brethren, he says there's no fear. You don't have to be afraid that you're going to be punished, but rather mature, the word perfect here is mature love, it casts out fear. And so you don't have to run around being afraid when it comes down to the day of judgment because you're afraid of what God will do to you and such. He said the perfect love, mature love, casts out fear. Goes on to say, because fear has torment. And the word torment has the idea, it's not a common term, but it's a term that has the idea of being punished for doing something, for doing wrong. And so you're afraid of being punished. Well, that's where fear comes from. Fear, you're afraid of what will happen because of what you've done and what might happen. Well, he says, mature love casts out that fear. So you don't have to be afraid. You can have boldness of speech in the day of judgment because you're in this world. You're in it, but you're not out from it. You don't belong to this world system, so you really don't have to be afraid. He says, he that feareth is not made or brought to his intended end by love. And so if you're afraid, you're not loving as God would have you to love, and God is love. Now, 19, I'm just looking at the clock. He says, we love him because he first loved us. And so this is not that this is a reciprocation of love, that we love him because he loved us. Love doesn't seek its own things. And so God doesn't love us so that we'll love him back. But we can say in this verse that we love him. Why do we love him? Because he first loved us. He made it possible for us to love. And who do we love? Well, you love your brother. Verse 20, if any man say, I love God and hateth his brother, we've looked at that concept earlier in 1 John and back in the gospel. But if you love, you hate your brother with a silent hatred, you don't care about him. You don't care what happens to him and you don't wish him well. He is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so if you can't love your brother, another Christian whom you can see, how can you say that you love God when you don't, whom you haven't seen? No man has seen God as deity at any time. Verse 21, and this commandment have we from him, that the one loving God love his brother also. Now keep that in mind. If you love God, you're also loving your brother. If you're not loving your brother, you're not loving God. You could turn it around. The one loving his brother is also loving God. It works together. And so when it comes to loving God, we don't love God by saying, I love you. It's by doing something. But what do you do for God? Well, what you do is you love the brother. You love his children. And so when you love one another, that's the commandment. And so you will, if you love God, you love your brother also, another believer. I'm going to just scoot through 5:1-3. Everyone, the one believing that Jesus is the Christ, is in a state of having been born out from God. And so you have been and you are born out from God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, that is, you love God who begot the other believer also is loving him also that is begotten out from him. And so you love others who are born again. So you love God's children. And so if you love God, you love the ones that he's brought forth and given birth to, begotten. Now, he continues on by this. We experientially know that we love the children. We are loving the born ones, the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. Now, it's not going back to no Old Testament commandments and such. And next verse will make that pretty clear. He says, by this is the love concerning God. And I would take that as an objective genitive, which means he's the object of the love, that we direct it towards God. For this is the love pertaining to, concerning God, or for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. They're not a weight to carry around. They're not something that's heavy, a burden to carry around. What's his commandment? Well, we'll narrow it down to love one another as I have loved you. And so this is how you love. You love one another as I have loved you. And so we know that we love the children of God when we love God. And we do that by keeping his commandments, by loving one another. And so, again, we come back to eternal life is involved. We've been passed from death into life, and that life makes it possible for us, and we can know that we have eternal life. We can know that we are in him and that he is in us when we love the brethren, when we love one another. And so next time, Lord willing, we'll move into the passage we often refer to, and verse 5, 11, and 12, we'll move through that passage as well, that we'll be noting there that if you have the Son, you have this eternal life. And so Christ imparts that, as God the Son, in his divine nature, he imparts eternal life to us, so that we have an animating principle by which we can live the Christian life. The Holy Spirit, when we're Spirit-filled, that works that out so that we can manifest that life as the fruit of the Spirit. But the major thing, the first part of it is, and the rest of the parts of the fruit of the Spirit are just as real, and they work together as parts of the same fruit with love. But love is the outstanding thing that we find at the beginning of the list, and it's something that it's not by our personal ability, by our personal power, in any way, but it's by God the Holy Spirit, when we're Spirit-filled, making up for our deficiency so that we can love one another. And when we do, we can know that we do have life. We can also know that we are at ease in him and that he is at ease in us. And again, this is, if you want to know that you have eternal life, just take account. That's the way you see it. Now, if you're not manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and directing it, if you're carnal, you can't. Doesn't mean you don't have eternal life. It's just that you're not going to know it by experience at that time, but you do possess eternal life, that you are at ease in him and that he's at ease in you. Father, we're thankful for your word this morning. We've kind of scooted through this passage. We're grateful again that you have provided eternal life for us, and that you have given us that potential and the possibility to be directing love one towards another as we relate to each other as believers in this world. We're thankful again that we do have that relationship to you, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit, that we have a relationship to our triune God, but yet we, as a result, we do have a relationship to those who are your children, and that we belong to the same family, and that we can, as we have opportunity and as we have the ability, we can meet one another's needs, and we can direct love in various ways as the Holy Spirit would minister in and through us to do so. And we're grateful as that's accomplished, that the Son is glorified, that you're glorified, and we're grateful that that's something that's a potential because of grace. And so we're thankful for that now. Amen.